Well, good morning, church. Good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Go ahead and get your Bibles and get them open to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the first seven verses. It's pretty neat first part of this chapter. Verses 1 through 7, Acts 6. Let's begin. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, at this time it is our custom to confess that we desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit to come and work through this passage, show us its truth, its treasure. Lord, give us minds and hearts to understand and apply it, that the Spirit would illuminate the text before us. Lord, that we may see the treasures that lie therein. Lord, be with us. Let us not just be readers and hearers of your word, Lord, but listeners and doers. Let us not hear another sermon that produces no action, Lord, but let us hear a word from you that stirs our hearts. We are drawn closer to you because of it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the first five chapters of Acts, we've seen the church expand. We've seen the church grow quickly, rapidly. God has obviously been doing an incredible work in the lives of the people, stirring their hearts to give their lives to Him. This Christian community in Jerusalem has dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, all things that are commanded by God for a church to do. Many have sold all their possessions and have given it to the church to meet its needs and the needs of the people. Growth is happening. However, growth usually doesn't show up by itself, does it? It has company that joins it. And usually that company is challenges. Growth comes, but with it comes challenges. We've seen that here. We've seen that with some of our Sunday school classes. They grow and they grow, but we get to the point where they kind of run out of room, right? There's only so much space in a room. And Baptists, being bigger than most people, need a little more room than others. Just kidding. But when this happens, growth is a phenomenal thing, but it brings challenges. Something needs to be done. Again, in the early church here in Jerusalem, they were experiencing fast growth. And it is still made up of primarily Jewish converts, which makes sense if you remember that Jesus told his disciples they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where do they begin? Jerusalem. That's why this early church is made up primarily of Jews so far. But chapter 6, 7, and 8 serve as sort of a transitional section of the book of Acts and in church history, where the focus is not just on Jerusalem. It's starting to go beyond the boundaries, beyond the walls, to all Judea, Samaria. And when by the time Paul comes, that's when we really see it starting going to the ends of the earth. It's a beautiful thing to see the church growing. Both the early church right here in the book of Acts, our own church. But it also comes with challenges. At this point in church history, in the book of Acts, thousands upon thousands of people have come to faith in Christ. But there's still only 12 elders. There's only 12 apostles. These men are the overseers of this whole group of people right now. Soon, more will be appointed. Matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul does his three missionary journeys, what drives those missionary journeys is planting churches and then appointing elders over those churches. But right now we have thousands, tens of thousands of people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have 12 apostles. They need help. And so we have in our passage today a process of delegation and organization. So let's get into it and see how this pans out. Verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, there are four groups of people mentioned in this one single verse, and they are all part of the church at this point. So to help us understand this whole context a little bit more, I want to take a second to explain to you who these different peoples are. The first group mentioned is disciples. We're not talking about just the 12 when it says here. We're talking about, it says, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. In this case, the word disciples refers to all the followers of Jesus. Okay? So the church is growing. We are all here disciples of Jesus. That's the way it's used here. The second group of people mentioned are the Hellenists. The Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jewish converts who did not speak the Aramaic dialect there in Jerusalem. Hellenists were considered outsiders by native Hebrew people and Aramaic-speaking Jews. They settled in from the dispersion. They even had their own communities. They even had their own synagogues. That's who the Hellenists were. The third group of people mentioned are the Hebrews. Of course, I think most of us know who the Hebrews are. They are the native people of Jerusalem at this point. They make up the majority of the early church in our context. And the fourth group of people mentioned here are the widows, specifically the widows of the Hellenists. Obviously, widows are women who have lost their husbands, and especially in this time, have therefore lost their means of provision and protection. And if you know your Bible, you know that God does have a special love for widows and orphans. So those are the players in this passage. The disciples, which were in this case are all the followers of Jesus. The Hellenists, non-native Greek-speaking converts, the Hebrews, native Aramaic-speaking believers, and widows, women who have lost their husbands and therefore their primary or sole means of provision and protection. There are a lot of people. So what is going on? Well, let's look at the verse again now that we know who's who, and we'll begin to unpack it. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. As I've already mentioned several times at this point, growth comes with challenges. Even the early church was not perfect. Both in Judaism and in Christianity, there is a responsibility and an obligation to care for those who are in need, especially those who cannot care for themselves. Now, I want to point this out. Notice, nor in our passage, nor what I'm saying, I'm not speaking about those who can take care of themselves but are too lazy to do so. The Bible speaks much on that too. But what we're talking about here is the church has an obligation to care for those who cannot care for themselves. In this case, it is the widows of the Greek-speaking community. Growth, again, has brought challenges, but there's also a language barrier here. There's also, in the background, a type of prejudice from the Hebrews toward the Hellenists. But one of these things, or all of these things, have led to the Hellenist widows being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That's not good. That's a problem. A problem that needs to be taken care of. A problem that the apostles are going to take seriously. But also understand that they have to continue focusing on what God has called them to be doing. So let's look at verse 2. So they go to the apostles with this complaint that their widows are being neglected. In verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. Y'all, they called a church business meeting. That's what they did. They summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So they summon the entire church, special called business meeting, and they say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now, at first glance, that seems to sound as if they do not see this as being important. That is not the case. In fact, what happens next shows us they believe this to be very important. However, they also understand that they, the apostles, have been called by God to preach the word. And while there are many things a church has to be doing to be a healthy church, none are more important than preaching and teaching the word. And I know, well, what about this? What about that? Healthy churches have to be doing a host of things. Don't hear me wrong. Praying, worshiping, evangelism, missions, giving, serving, fellowshipping. Healthy churches have all of these things going on in them. But how do we know how to rightly do these things? Through the preaching and teaching of the word. That is why the preaching and teaching of the word is the most important part of a healthy church. This is what the apostles have been called to do. And this is why they have summoned the entire church to come up with a plan and delegate this to others. Look at verse 3. So they say, "Therefore, brothers..." By the way, they're speaking to the church. The 12 are speaking to the church. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So, in today's modern times, this would be as if some of you came to us elders, pastors, and said, "Hey, this situation is occurring. We're not sure how to handle it, but it needs to be fixed." And then us calling together the church as a whole and saying, "Hey, this has been brought to our attention. We want you guys to appoint a team to oversee this, because we are to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So what's going on here? They're not saying, hey, we're too busy. You know, we don't have time to deal with this. No. It's called delegating. It's an understanding what their primary job is. So they pick out, they say, pick out from among you seven men. Here's what these seven men should look like. Also, by the way, not just any men. This is what they need to look like. One, men of good repute. That is men known in their community to have good character. They are respected. Two, full of the Spirit. It's obvious that they are walking with God. Three, full of wisdom. This is important because it is necessary for making sure that they handle this situation the way it needs to be handled. So the church has been tasked to this duty to find seven men who have these characteristics, and the apostles will appoint them to this duty. And then in verse 4 it says, but we, speaking of the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. This is why we as pastors need to learn from the apostles. They had a business meeting and it pleased everyone. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. The apostles' orders pleased the whole church, and they got to work. All seven of the men chosen for this duty also have Greek names, which is interesting because if you remember who the Hellenists are, they are the Greek-speaking converts. Stephen is mentioned first, and for good reason. We all know who Stephen is, right? We're going to be seeing a lot of Stephen. Matter of fact, beginning next week, we'll be getting into the life and the story of Stephen. But it also mentions that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Next is Philip. Philip would become a major figure in the expansion of the church soon. We do not, as far as the other five that are mentioned, we don't hear really anything of them in the rest of the book of Acts. And then look at verse 6. They set these before the apostles. They set these seven men, chosen by the church, to oversee that the widows, the Hellenist widows, are not overlooked in the daily food distribution. They sit these seven before the apostles. And they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, there are many people who believe that this is the institution of the office of deacon. Now, I don't have any problem with that view. I've held that view myself. And I think it is, in a sense, the beginning stages of the office of deacon. By the way, church, there's only two offices God has given the church. Do you know what they are? Pastor and deacon. Nothing else. Those are the two offices God has given to the church. Now, you'll see elder, you'll see bishop sometimes. But pastor, elder, bishop, all are referred to the same office. Then there's the office of deacon. Deacons are necessary and vital to the health of a local church. You have to have deacons. And now, I will say this. There has been, over the course of SBC history, a confusion of the office of deacon and the office of elder. What many churches have tried to do is take the office of deacon and turn them into elders. No, that's not the way the Bible handles this at all. They are two distinct offices. that have different responsibilities. The office of elder or pastor is the office of the overseers of the church. They make the spiritual decisions for the church. They're in charge of prayer and the ministry of the word primarily. And deacons are God's servants to the church. We are all servants of the church in some sense. But the office of deacon is reserved for men that have the same characteristics and requirements that we saw here when the church were to seek out these seven men to handle the widows. Matter of fact, when you get later on into some of Paul's epistles, especially to Timothy, you'll see the qualifications for both elder and deacon. But healthy churches will have a healthy group of deacons. And you can't have a healthy group of deacons if your deacons do not understand their role in the church. Praise be to God, our deacons at Lake Athens Baptist Church understand their role and their calling to serve God's church. And honestly, this is the first Baptist church I've ever been in where I could say that's true. It's a beautiful thing to see. I'm thankful for deacons. Thankful for all the members that give of their time to serve God and serve His church. But going back to our passage, so they find these seven men. They bring them before the apostles. And they pray and lay their hands on them. Now the significance of laying on of hands is just one of encouragement, of gratitude, of giving someone in a sense to the Lord, like we are with you, brother. We are with you, sister. It's a beautiful display of love and respect for the calling to which God has called someone to. When we ordain a deacon in the church or ordain an elder in the church, we will do the laying on of hands. Finally, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. So what is the result of this first, really, dispute in the early church? And you know they were Baptists because it was over food. Just kidding. But what is the result of this? Well, because they handled it with wisdom and not just flippantly and actually addressed the issue, verse 7 is the result. And the word of God continued to increase. How does the word of God increase? Right? The word of God is the word of God. So how does it increase? What we see here, this means by territory. The word of God continued to spread over more places. And because of that, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Man, you talk about a church being a good witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, there arose an issue. And it could have been the outsiders could have seen, oh, see, they claim to be the people of God. They claim to have the Messiah. Yet, look, they're neglecting widows. They're not feeding the widows. How dare them? They can't even get along with each other. The Hebrews don't like the Hellenists. It could have been very easy for the outside world to see these things, point the finger and say, see, I can't trust anything they say. And by the way, there are some churches in which we shouldn't trust anything they say. But here, because they handled it with wisdom and a godly way, actually addressed the issue and didn't suppress it or ignore it, fruit came of it. The word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Not only that, but look at the last part. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You Now, I do not like the phrase, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. That's a silly phrase. To preach the gospel, you have to use words. But I do understand the meaning behind that. Show people Christ by how you are living your life. Right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that fruit should be evident to the people you're around all the time. You should look different, believe different, speak differently, act differently, and live differently than an unbeliever. And what we have in our part of the world is the mindset that you could be a carnal Christian and be okay. There's only one type of Christian mentioned in the Bible, and that is a flat-out, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find different categories of Christian. Yes, it is true that we all bear different fruit, but it's all good fruit. We are all being sanctified at a different pace. Therefore, I'm not where you are yet in your spiritual journey. Some of you may not be where I am in my spiritual journey. We're all sanctified at different rates. But make no mistake, if we truly belong to Jesus, then people around us are going to know that. Even in how we handle our shortcomings and failings, which we're going to do every single day. But church, the reason again that we have the results that we do in this passage is because Christians are acting like Christians. The church was being the church. And people saw this. So you know what? This is how they handled a dispute. This is how they handled a negative thing. They didn't just ignore it. They didn't put it on the back burner. They didn't argue about it. They came together as a church and they handled business. This is the application for the local church. Anytime there's something that comes out like this, and again, with growth comes challenges. And Lake Eth, our church is experiencing growth right now. There will be challenges that come with that. We've already rearranged a Sunday school room to fit more chairs and stuff in there. Praise God! And there'll be more things that come. But if we seek wisdom from above and not do anything from selfish ambition or pride, then good fruit will come of these things. So that's kind of the application for the church. What about you as an individual Christian? What's the application for you? I'd say we all need to understand what our role is within the local church. What gifts has God given to you? I know some of your gifts, and you do use them to the glory of God. But I don't know everybody's. How are you serving God in His church right now? I want you to ask that question to yourself. I want you to answer it honestly. How are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, serving God and His church? None of us are exempt from those things. It doesn't matter what age we are. If we belong to Jesus, we are to be serving His church. And so how are you serving God? How are you serving His church? Well, I'm here, ain't I? No. Yeah, you should be here. We are required to gather with the saints on the Lord's day. But we are to give something to God and give something to His church as well. And the greatest asset any of us have is our time. How much of your time have you given to the Lord to serve Him and to serve His church? You got to answer that honestly. And if you find yourself lacking there, you need to cry out to God. Ask him to give you the heart and the mind and the desire to serve him more and to serve his church more. Because although you may not think so, the church needs you. You need the church, but the church also needs you. There's somewhere for every single one of us to be plugged in and to be serving. And you know what? If you have an idea for something else, guess what? Bring it to us. That's what happened here. Hey, these widows are not getting their daily distribution. We should go to the elders and we should talk to them and see what can be done about this. If you see a need somewhere or have a desire to use a gift that God has given you, hey, come to the pastors. Let's talk about it. Now, I'm not, no guarantee. You come with me, you want to start a hula hoop and rollerblade ministry or something. You're on your own there, okay? But serious inquiries only, I guess, is what I'm saying. But yeah, that's the way the church works. I don't tell you what your gift is or what your calling is. God decides that. Our job as pastors is to see or hear from you what you believe your gift or your calling is, and do what we can to ensure that you are able to use those in service to God and service to his church. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So that's the application. Again, if you're just joining us for the first time today, you're probably, that's a kind of a weird sermon, just weird passage to go. We're going through the entire book of Acts. And so if you want to know how the story ends, you come back every single week. All right? This is what we do here. We go through books of the Bible at a time because it is the greatest and best way for us to understand and learn the full counsel of God. But yeah, with growth comes challenges. But if we approach these challenges with wisdom, seeking to glorify God, not seek to accomplish our own agenda, and not make decisions out of our own prideful hearts, God will bless it. Fruit will come of it. People will be saved. And you never know. Like in this case, and great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You know what these priests saw? They saw how they have lived their entire lives in a religious system that says and claims certain things. But then they see the handling of this situation, the word of God increasing, the number of disciples multiplying greatly, and they say, okay, this is a group of people that is not just all about words. They're actually living in accordance with what they profess to believe. And that's what the priests saw, and they became obedient to faith. Right? Do not be a stumbling block for the unbeliever. Do not wear your Christian t-shirt to Walmart and pop off your attitude with somebody in the checkout line. Do not have your little Jesus fish or your bumper sticker on the back of your car and give somebody the finger that cuts you off. You are bringing shame upon the name of Christ and your Christian testimony. Let's all strive to live in accordance with what we profess to believe. If the church did that, the world would look radically different. Let's pray all that for ourselves. Let's stand and that's what we'll pray right now. Our great Father in heaven, this is what we pray for now. We pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom to live in accordance with what we profess to believe and who we profess to follow, who we profess that we belong to. Lord, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So, Lord, we confess that we are desperately dependent upon your grace every hour of every day. Lord, let us not bring shame to your name. Shame to our Christian testimonies. Shame to our own church. Lord, let us look differently, act differently, and live differently than the lost world around us. Lord, let us seek to honor you every second of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the fruit we're seeing here in our own church. And we know that with this will come other challenges, Lord, but we know who our Lord is, who our Savior is. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us as long as we are faithful and obedient to your word. Lord, where we need to be corrected, we ask that we would be corrected, that the Spirit would come and convict us of that sin, when we plant our feet back on the straight path. And we thank you for this morning, Lord. If there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would come to saving faith in your Son this morning. Lord, I pray that we have all asked ourselves this question. How are we serving you in your church, Lord? And if there's nothing there, Lord, please break our hearts over that. But also make it clear to us what we need to be and where we need to be. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Zeb is going to play a hymn of response. And if you would like to respond to the word, I'll be down front to pray with you. You can obviously respond right where you are as well. Brother Zeb.